And so as we've gone through understanding the concept of race and the one human race and God's intentionally dividing the children of Adam up into families so that through one of the families of Adam's fallen children, he might bring the Messiah to save and to reconcile all of the families of Adam's children, those who are in Christ and come to Christ. And then we have thought a little bit about racism and what is being called racial reconciliation and how that is not really possible for those who are not believers because there is an enmity that we have with one another by virtue of the fact of our sinfulness, and then especially by virtue of the fact that when someone is in Christ, enmity with Christ produces enmity with that person. And the more they identify with Christ, and the more Christ-like they become, actually the greater that enmity is, and not the less. But there is, of course, as we continue to study, something that believers do with their enemies that confuses the enemies, which is that believers love their enemies without disregarding the enmity. And so believers give of themselves to do what is good for their enemies and especially for their enemies' eternal souls, which is, as we're about to see when we, as we study real reconciliation this morning, an attempt at reconciliation with someone who's an enemy because they're outside of Christ. And of course, step one is to seek by God's grace, employing God's means, that they would cease to be an enemy, but come to Christ and be united with Him and being reconciled to God in Christ, we would be reconciled with one another. So real reconciliation, that which we're going to be discussing this morning, or hearing about this morning, is something that is only possible between believers. And the first thing that we hear about this, or as we consider the scriptures, is that it's not just possible between believers, it's already a reality between believers. Everything between the moment that we come to faith in Jesus Christ and the moment that we depart from this world in the life of a Christian is an increasing realization and actualization of realities that are already true in Christ and are guaranteed to be completed. So our blessedness in Him, our sanctification, our being made like Him. And one of those realities is our reconciliation with one another. This is one of the powerful things for me when there is something between me and a brother, is to think about when we have both been fully sanctified, when we are in glory, when we have exactly the same doctrine and all of the same priorities and all of the same order, and that is where the Lord is taking each of us and the two of us together. And so reconciliation in this life is a participation in what is really a great work. You think about, I'm afraid that you'll probably have particular examples in mind when I say this, but you think about believers whom you have known who seemed to be irreconcilable. And you know, if someone were to mention to you, well, actually, if they're both believers, that's not true because they will be reconciled. And something in our heart, something in our mind says, oh, yeah, not in this life. Well, maybe not, but hopefully so, if we are pursuing Christ's priorities and participating in the work that Christ is doing. This is one of the things that Paul is rejoicing in about the church. As we've been studying Ephesians together, we have seen that the great theme has been God's glory in Christ in the church. And one of the great parts of this glory of Jesus in the church, in which the glory of God is displayed, we heard about in chapter 2 and verses 11 through 18. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Note the nicknames, and you can hear the uncircumcision by Judaistic believers who have not given up enough of the animosity. And then the Gentiles turn around and, yeah, well, you're the circumcision. Believers are called saints. They're called brothers. They're called believers. Even the name calling, as it were, children, even the name calling shows this animosity that is not embracing reality that Jesus has already accomplished in himself. This is why in our house, kids, when there is this name calling, we remind them in Matthew 5 that Jesus takes some name calling and he says that puts you in danger of the fires of hell. That comes from a place of murder in the heart. So, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. So notice he says, the truth and the true spiritual reality that circumcision itself pointed to is not bad, and circumcision itself is not necessarily bad, but they're focusing on outward differences in the flesh. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So they have been brought near to the commonwealth of Israel, the united group of those who are the people of God in the world. They've been brought near to the covenants, and especially they've been brought near to God himself, now having hope in the world, all by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Those who have been here for the evening sermons, or sermonette, if you want to call it by its length in comparison to the morning sermon, you remember that there was a wall that the Gentiles couldn't go past, and there were signs posted on the wall that said Gentiles who pass this wall have only themselves to thank for their imminent death. Okay, so that's a very visual, real picture for them. But it wasn't just the Jews who had set up this wall in the temple. God himself had created a separation, hadn't he, between the Jews and the Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So as we always do, because of our fleshliness, we take something that God creates and we run with it and corrupt it. But there is a real distinction in the law of commandments and ordinances. The ceremonial law, the holiness code, was designed to communicate to the people of Israel that when you are holy, when you are set apart to God, you are separated from the world. And so God himself was the initiator of the distinction. Okay, we have to be careful with definitions. If you see that wall of enmity and say, oh, that wall of enmity was terrible. How could the Jews do that? What an awful thing. All distinctions between Jew and Gentile are terrible. And so, oh, wait a minute. God was the one who made that distinction in the first place. Distinctions are not necessarily bad. But God gets rid of both. So that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting debt to death the enmity. So if you are still in your sin, your greatest problem is what? You're under the wrath of God. You are disfellowshipped from God. You can't escape from his presence. You're either in his presence as an enemy under his wrath, or in his presence as an adopted child in his son. But you're always in his presence. Okay? So your great problem, if you're still in your sin, is you have to be reconciled to God. And this other human over here that you have hatred and bitterness and a long-standing feud and all these other things with, their great problem in their sin is that they need to be reconciled to God. So each one is addressing, by God's grace and the Holy Spirit making them alive and giving them faith, their great problem. And this one over here is addressing his problem by God's grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, making him alive, giving him faith in Jesus Christ. And he's joined to Christ. And he's not just joined to some mystical body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ that is the church. He's very literally joined to Christ, the God-man, body and soul. So that in the death of Christ, In the killing of Jesus and the putting of him to death in body on the cross, he's there too. And who he was is crucified with Jesus, and he's reconciled to God because God's justice is satisfied. Okay, that's what this guy has to do. What does this guy have to do over here? He has to be reconciled to God. Now, he can't say, oh, well, that guy got reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. I'm not coming anywhere near that guy. I'm going to find another way to be reconciled to God. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. And so by the only one way of being reconciled to God, being in Jesus Christ, being joined to the God-man, body and soul, the two become part of Jesus' mystical body, his church, his bride, of which Jesus says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the two become body parts. So, continuing. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off. Okay, that's Acts 2 language. Peter, you know, brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children. I can't. Let's just and to those who are far off. I missed something in there. Just read it. Not too far away from us. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So he says, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So what's he saying? God has gotten rid of the Jew-Gentile distinction for those who are his in Christ. Hadn't gotten rid of it. Hadn't put to death the enmity for those who are outside of Christ. But the peace that is preached in Christ is something that is already a reality. And believers have to embrace that reality. We're a little bit away still from the end of Ephesians 4 in the afternoon sermons, but we're going to get to not just be kind. I don't know if you've seen those lawn signs that says just be kind. And then it says Ephesians 4:32. You just want to like make equivalent size sheets that have the full Ephesians 4:32 and just paste it over all of those stupid little signs. Because there's no such thing as just be kind. It's be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, the one another belongs to those who have been forgiven in Christ. Now, are we to not to harbor bitterness, and are we to love our... Absolutely. But Ephesians 4:32 absolutely does not say, just be kind. Okay. So, real reconciliation is a working out in the present of a reality that is accomplished in the past. And it's important for us to make distinctions, because there are different kinds or different levels of offense and ways that these have to be worked through in order for us to embrace the reconciliation that God has given us. So if you grabbed a sheet, you'll find on it four different kinds or levels or statuses of offense. The first level is non-fracturing, non-habitual, and non-scandalous. Fracturing offense would be an offense that has broken the relationship. Mess things up between the two of you. You don't have that that liberty of affection and enjoyment of one another, that fellowship that you ordinarily have in Christ. Non-habitual, a habitual offense, it might be something that you can cover over, but it's harming your brother. Is something that is obviously a sanctification issue, something that needs to be dealt with. Your brother is caught in it. He needs your help. And we probably should have, we'll adjust it as we go along. There are other texts that need to be handled. This is kind of a huge issue. I don't know how we're going to do it in a week or two. So non-fracturing, non-habitual, and then non-scandalous. Something scandalous is something that either is so big that it profanes the name of Christ in the church, or it becomes a stumbling block for others. Something that has to be dealt with. It harms the witness of the believer and the church. Okay, so first category will be non-fracturing, non-habitual, non-scandalous. Second category, fracturing and or habitual, but not scandalous. And the big difference there is something that is fracturing or habitual can still be dealt with personally between you and the other believer. It doesn't have to be dealt with corporately, publicly, because it's not scandalous. Third one is scandalous, and that can either be something because of how big or how well known the sin is, or it can be something that that started out as a category two, sorry, it just sounded like a hurricane forecast, and it started out in class two there, but it, you know, the Matthew 18 and Galatians 5 attempts at it didn't work, and it rises to something that has to be dealt with at a church level. It becomes scandalous in that way. And then something that is important to remember is that there are offenses that have been dealt with, the importance of acting in a way that is consistent with them having been dealt with. So that's class four in our study. So the first class, non-fracturing, non-habitual, non-scandalous. And actually, I think I'm going to start with Luke chapter 6. You know, let's deal with that in class 2. All right, so 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. I might as well start in verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. We did not invent virtue signaling in the 21st century. Jesus has been describing them by his Spirit and his word as resounding gongs for 2,000 years. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Very important to recognize that Scripture tells us those things can be done out of self-love as opposed to God-love or others' love. There are very impressive deeds that can be done out of love of self. Now, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Now, there's a verse fragment that some of us need plastered on our bedroom walls. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So there's a picture here of that love that is the first characteristic of a genuine believer. Right? Isn't that what he's saying beforehand? You can have all these other things, but if you don't have this, then none of those other things are of any value because you don't have the first characteristic of a genuine believer. The first characteristic of a genuine believer, a big part of it is refusing to be provoked. That just as others have a duty not to offend you as much as possible, you also have a duty to be offended as little as possible. Not to take offense, not to take things personally, not to take things seriously, not to respond. So easily. I mean, there are serious things. And that's why there's class 2, class 3 on the sheet. But there are a lot of things that can just be covered over in love. There are a lot of things that someone says or does to you. Now, love does not want to think ill of somebody. So it doesn't listen to gossip. It's glad to hear about something a brother did or said that was true and that was good. But when someone comes with an ill report of a brother, love says, I'm not the one you should be talking to about that. If that's true, you need to talk to him about that. You need to talk to her about that. I'm not even willing to receive that report. Now, some of us are in positions where you have to receive reports. Moms and dads of multiple siblings receive a lot of reports. And first job of a mom and dad is to say, depending on the seriousness of the offense or the immediateness of the situation, you need to deal with them about that. And you will have real little ones at first who do not know how to do that. And you walk back to the, with the reporting sibling, to the other sibling, and you walk them through how to deal with a class 2. Or you just help them identify it as a class 1. That sounds like a terrible thing. I don't even know if that happened. We hadn't talked to her about it yet, or we hadn't talked to him about it yet. But even if it's true, don't you think this is something that you could just choose not to be upset about? Don't you think this is something in which you could just prefer your brother, or you could prefer your sister? You could be like Jesus and humble yourself and put one another ahead of yourself and consider other interests as well as your own. Okay, so You'll find, by the way, if the Lord happened to give you multiple reporters, that you often come under conviction yourself. Because you're telling a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old or an 11-year-old or whatever it is about how to do this. And what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's got, you know, in the back of your mind a half a dozen 30 and 40-year-olds that you should be doing it with too. All right? So there's such a thing as a class on this sheet, class one offense. Something that doesn't have to fracture the relationship. Something that could just wash down the river. Yeah, it's not scandalous to the church. It's not something that is particularly habitual in which it's a flaw and something that needs to be dealt with at the time. You know, in our house, we identify a lot of things that could have been class one as class two just for the practice of reconciling biblically. Okay? But love wants an offense. It chooses not to be offended as much as possible, and it wants the offense to be, you know, class one, if possible. Okay? And the other texts say similar things. We'll read them briefly here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Whoops. If you go to 2 Peter, there is no chapter 4. Verse 7 to 8. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover over a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And so forth. But really, verse 8, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Y'all don't watch a lot of TV, praise God. You don't see commercials that much. But when I was growing up, and not as careful as some of you, and we have grown to become, we had Alka-Seltzer commercials. And, you know, I don't know why for a 5-year-old, the best part of the Alka-Seltzer commercial was the plop, plop, and fizz, fizz, and just seeing it all bubbling and filling the whole thing. And then if you've ever had effervescent tablets and you were a naughty kid and not even maybe needing anything, but you fill it all the way to the top, and then you put them in so that the bubbles will actually make it. Have fervent love for one another. It should fizz and boil over. If you're loving one another like that, you're going to class a lot of things as class one. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Okay, so non-fracturing, non-habitual, non-scandalous. But what if it is something that has harmed you or that you just can't get over? And that may or may not be your fault, but your brother also has a duty to love you and help you with that. And what if it is something that is harming your brother? Well, there's a way to deal with that. Matthew 18. These are things that are not public and not scandalizing, for lack of a better word. You're not supposed to use a word to define the word. All right, Luke 6. First job is to be caring enough about your own sin that you can actually recognize and know how to deal with sin. So spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So if you're not maintaining a clear conscience of your own, you actually are going to have a hard time distinguishing whether or not your brother is actually committing this kind of sin or whether this is just another one of the mess of sins that you are not dealing with for yourself. Does not mean you have to be sinless to help a brother, but it does mean you have to be actively dealing with your own sins to be helpful to a brother. That's where Jesus goes with this. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your own eye? Because that's what we're doing in the end of Galatians 5, beginning of Galatians 6, or in the Matthew 18, verse 15 and following process, right? Your brother has something either directly against you or something that's habitual and that has caught him, and you are trying to help him with it. Christian reconciliation is not a form of sanitized Christian-y sounding vengeance. Okay? It's not reconciliation to go after the guy that you think has offended you. And that's all I'm going to say about that. That's a money trail we can't afford to take at the moment. Well, we can't afford to take any at the moment. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then... It's a very important and then, isn't it? Because a lot of people, they come to this passage or the parallel in Matthew, and they say, see, keep your nose out of everybody's business. You just deal with your own sin. But Jesus says, one of the reasons you're dealing with your own sin is so you can help your brother deal with his sin too. This is one of the ways that we love one another. Is if there's an offense that needs to be cleared, we help clear the offense. If there's a sin that they're caught in habitually that is harming them in their walk with Christ, we want to help them get out of it. And one of the reasons for dealing biblically with our own sin is to be able to deal biblically with our brother's sins. Now you see how reconciliation, biblical, real reconciliation, it ain't happening with those who are unbelievers. You know, you love enemies, you confront them, you ask the civil authority to perform, well, civil, maybe you ask the various authorities to perform the duty that God has entrusted with them with to maintain the spiritual, especially, but also physical well-being of those whom God has entrusted to their care. But you can't have reconciliation except for between believers, because it's something that starts with being reconciled to God in Christ. Okay, so first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now Matthew 18. We're just going to have to mark it there. And invite you to read the passages on the rest of the page. I made the page a lot. Just thought that we might be able to cover all of that. I think it's important for us to see these truths and to make important distinctions. Because when we talk about these things, we often talk about an offense as if there's a one-size-fits-all way of dealing with them, where actually offenses exist between brethren that are of different kinds, and the procedure that you take in seeking reconciliation with the different offenses is different, depending on the kind. So we'll pick this up again next week. We have 16, 23. We have two more weeks of this. And then... No. August 30 is a sermon. So we have four more weeks of this. When are we supposed to start the Lord's Day thing? Anyway, we have three or four more weeks, and then we're going to be studying together the book that the elders have been studying. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, while there are many things for us to think about, and we do pray for wisdom to understand what can be covered over and what must be confronted, The greatest thing before us is that you who cover over nothing have removed the offense of everything for those whom you have reconciled to yourself in Christ. And that's each and every single one of us who belong to you through him. And we're amazed, Lord, for you see and know our sins better than we see and know our own, let alone anyone else's. And you're still willing to give your Son. And so we pray that as we pursue forgiveness in our relationships among believers, you would enable us to forgive even as you have forgiven us. Help us now as we come into the worship service to do so in the awe and wonder of those who are not without hope and without you in the world, but those whom you have brought near in Christ's body, through Christ's blood, indeed in union with Christ himself. Grant us the ministry of your Spirit, who makes us call you our Abba from the heart, even as we worship before the holiness and the glory of your presence. Grant it to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.